As we approach the day of Thanksgiving, how thankful are we to God? One time there was a young woman teacher with obvious liberal tendencies explaining to her grade school class that she was an atheist. She asked her class if they were atheists too. And not really knowing what the word meant, a number of the young students raised their hands. There was one exception, however, a beautiful girl named Jane, who did not go along with the crowd. And the teacher was flustered and asked her why she decided to be different. She says, I'm different because I'm not an atheist. Well, then what are you? I'm a Christian. The teacher was a bit perturbed, her face slightly red. She asked Jane why she was a Christian. Well, I was brought up knowing and loving Christ. My mom is a Christian and my dad is a Christian, so I'm a Christian. The teacher was quite angry at this point. That's no reason, she said. And she went on and said in front of the entire class, what if your mom were a moron and your dad were a moron? Then what would you be? She paused and then she smiled and said, I guess I'd be an atheist. We live in a world where people increasingly do not want to retain God in their knowledge. I'd like for us to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1. This describes the time in which we live. If you read the first several verses of 2 Timothy 3 and you read the newspapers, it's hard to know where one ends and the other begins. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Know this also, that in the last times, perilous times shall come. We've seen that this week, last week. We see this constantly. For men shall be lovers of their selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. It goes on and on, verse 5, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And right in the middle of that description, in those 4 to 5 verses, is the concept, the indictment of being unthankful. Over in Romans chapter 1, we can also look at a particular verse that I've just referred to, the one where it states, people not wanting to retain God in their knowledge. They would rather live a life without God. Probably because if you believe in God and you really understand who God is, then He must be an authority figure to either obey or disobey. And people don't want to be under that kind of authority. So we see an increasing erosion of religion in this world and in this country. It is not the country that you were born into. It's not the country that our parents or forefathers would recognize. But it is definitely what we see all around us. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, it says here, Paul writing, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are easily or clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And so they are without excuse that would want to deprecate, ridicule those concepts. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And the statement of that I've referred to earlier, we see in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds. And we see that in the killings and the strange philosophies that are extant in this country and throughout the world. It is not God's world, and Christ will definitely need to return in order to solve all these inequities. What I'd like to do today is to talk about gratitude. Gratitude is something we can take for granted, or we can say, oh, I know that's important, and it is, but maybe we don't understand the depth, the profundity of how significant gratitude must be. It is absolutely necessary for the survival of a Christian, just as gratitude is also necessary for the survival of this country. It is necessary for the survival of a Christian. It's necessary for the survival of a country to be able to be thankful to God, to recognize God's authority in one's life, or recognize God's activity in the history of the people that He had chosen, that He wanted to bless, that have come to the point, as we see in the society around us, that they don't have time for God. We've already seen in 2 Timothy 3 that end time people that would include our society would be unthankful. And in place of believers, we have atheists, agnostics, and different philosophers, and people with an incorrect understanding of God. And so they are severely limiting their ability to be thankful to God. Now, in contrast to this, we can take somebody like the Apostle Paul, who is absolutely marvelous. I think of in Proverbs, it talks about a person with a merry heart has a continual feast. In spite of the challenges that the Apostle Paul faced, there were times he was left for dead, shipwrecked, stoned, ridiculed. He had problems from without, problems from within, among his own people, and so forth. He would talk about different challenges and trials. It was not an easy life, but when you read what his philosophy, his view on life, you realize that he was a very positive person. He was excited and he was thankful. And it definitely changed the way he thought about things and looked at things. Let's take a look over in the book of Romans, first of all, at chapter 1 and verse 8. Here he states, as he's opening up his comments to the brethren in Rome, he says in chapter 1 and verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the entire world." And then he goes on, talks about the things that God was doing with him. And he has just a merry heart. He's very thankful for that. And if we move over to 1 Corinthians 1, and I'm focusing now on some of the opening comments that he would give to the different audiences that he was speaking to. And he would throw out and to the people the things that were on his mind the most. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3, we read, he writes to the Corinthians, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, and in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." And so that you come behind and know spiritual gift he's talking about here. And so there are many different things that he's thankful for, and he's thankful that the people that he's writing to understand what he's offering and what he's talking about. And so he's constantly giving thanks. In Colossians, we move along. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. I'm sorry. Let's see. Colossians chapter 1, 2. Verse 2. "To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from our God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we've heard of your faith." And he knew the plan of salvation, that they would have opportunity to have forgiveness of sins, have eternal life, to be able to have a life of meaning and responsibility. And we can put that together with other prophecies in the Bible, Revelation, elsewhere, that talk about a phenomenal future. Paul was the one that said, "Eye has not seen nor ear has heard of all these things." So Paul was thankful. He had, as we say, he saw the vision. He saw what God was doing, even in his day, working with different people. And so he says, we give thanks to God for these things. Gratitude was just a way of life for him. He was thrilled when there were other laborers that worked with him. And you can go to any book that Paul wrote at the end, and he acknowledges various people that were serving in various areas that he was grateful for. In Ephesians, go back a few pages to Ephesians 1, verse 3. Here in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places with Christ." And in verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 16. Ephesians 5, verse 16. It talks about the need to redeem the time. Verse 17. "Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." We do that. We add in part of our church service, we're singing hymns, which are written from inspired scripture. "And making melody," it says here, "in your heart to the Lord." I'm reading out of the King James Version. And that's just part of verse 20. "Giving thanks always unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was just fundamental. Paul was a man of thankfulness. And it just comes out in his writings. In Philippians chapter 4, we read in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Philippians 3 and now verse 14, "Notwithstanding, you have well done that which you communicate with my affection. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or gave with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my need, not because I desired that gift, but I desired that the fruit would abound to your account." Well, it abounded to both. It was a blessing to Paul to have the help. And he was saying that being giving was beneficial to their overall Christian outlook. In verse 18, "But I have all and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of an aroma of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God." Now, if you knew anything about Paul, you would know that he had different ailments. Perhaps his eyesight was one of them. It has been speculated that he had very, very difficult times seeing things, and he had to write with a large hand. And if any of us had gone through the rigors and the sufferings that he had gone through, we would definitely have to struggle to make sure that we weren't weighted down with that. But in his mind, he just didn't think of those things. He was incredibly positive. And in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And David was one that did that, King David. And we've even sung some of his writing in the hymns that we've already sung. "Know thee will I love, O Lord," which I may turn to later. He was excited about giving God credit and thanking God for the many times that God intervened and would be willing to protect him, bless him. You know, "He's my rock, my fortress, my salvation, my high tower of strength." And he praised God constantly. He was thankful. He knew that God made a difference in his life and that without God he had no life. And so God was appreciative of his thankfulness. And God says, "I relate to that man. He's a person after my own heart." Somebody could say, "Well, yeah, but do you know the mistakes that he made in his life?" And God would say, "Yes, I know. I recorded those in the Bible. Otherwise, I'd forget them as far as the east is from the west. But I don't want to hear any more about that. He's repented of that. I want a man like that with me for the rest of eternity. He's thankful. He wants me to be in his life. He's a man after my own heart." And we can be men or women after God's heart. It makes a difference. God has touched God has a heart. He says so. He's a man after my heart. God is not a robot. He's not impervious to feeling. No, he cares. He's excited. When we're thankful to him, it makes him even more happy, if there is such a possibility. And perhaps, just as we might do, inspire us to, you know, they're happy. I think I'll do even more than what I wanted to do originally for them. I think I'm willing to bless in other ways or additional ways. I see people so thankful that are on my wavelength. And we have to ask ourselves, can I be like that? Could that be me? Could I be one to give thanks constantly or in my mind to have that kind of an attitude? Well, I don't know. That may not be me. I have not really been that intense before. I'm not suggesting that we have to verbalize everything, but being grateful and looking at the depth of how grateful we can be. You know, a lot of times we'll pray about certain situations. What about the drought that we've seen in different parts of the country? California, for example. You know, that's where the breadbasket is, the San Joaquin Valley. I've driven through there, and I've sometimes felt, you know, if it didn't look hokey and weird, I would love to stop the car if there was a place to park and get on my knees and thank God for this piece of real estate that provides so much. If you drive through there, you'll see acre after acre, square mile after square mile of cotton, then apricots, then apples, then pears, then oranges. I've never seen a place where you can grow so many things. Nuts and vegetables and amazing crops, amazing variety. And I thought in recent time, you know, even though this world and this country is not where it was spiritually even and emotionally 100 years ago, if God is allowing certain punishments to unfold, at least we can pray that God would spare or bless those that are God-fearing and give them blessings. And certainly one thing that I've decided I could do, whether there is any more cursing, you know, the blessing cursing chapters, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, that have end time application for this country. I think that regardless of the condition of different parts of the country, it's not a bad idea to say, God, I want to thank you for the wonderful crops we had 2 years ago, 5 years ago, the bumper wheat crops in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. Thank you for giving us a country that had every opportunity, educationally, religiously, that we had freedom of religion, where we had freedom in so many different areas and blessings. I think he's willing to restore blessings to people that have been thankful all along for what he has allowed us to have in the past. The Apostle Paul is one that he loved to hear from in prayer because Paul was so thankful. How much less effective would Paul have been in his ministry if he had no gratitude at all? I can't imagine him being successful anywhere. What if he had limited gratitude? Well, he'd have limited results, limited spiritual momentum. A question we have to ask ourselves, frankly, do we have limited gratitude? Maybe not. Maybe it's 100%. Maybe it's all out. Maybe we are sensitive to be thankful to God and to others that are in our lives. Maybe we are the total package in that regard. If so, that's terrific. If not, now's a good time to start. Let me, we won't turn to these, but I'll read some additional writings of the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything we give thanks." 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you." 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience without ceasing. I recall you in my prayers night and day." Philippians 1 verse 4, "I thank my God, make mention of you always in my prayer." we can conclude that there is a very high relationship, a high correlation between Paul's zeal and his gratitude for God. I think if Paul were transported in time to our world, and you came, or not you, but somebody were to say, "Are you the Apostle Paul? Wow. Would you like to come over to our house this coming Thursday? It will be very, very special because it will be Turkey Day." And you say, "Well, what do you do on, what's Turkey Day?" Well, that's where we eat and eat and eat and watch 10 hours of football. When you call that Thanksgiving. Well, and it says in Philippians, "Let your moderation be known among men." There's nothing wrong with eating and even having a feast in balance, or maybe watching a little bit of some athletic activity, but it's not an obsession. It's for society, though. Society has seemingly lost its bearing, is losing its foundation that we have been a Christian nation, that our forefathers were God-fearing people. They wrote and tried to incorporate at least overall biblical principle in the founding documents of this country. It was a different world then. We'll look at that shortly. But to take Thanksgiving that was originally dedicated to God and to call it Turkey Day, which is, I guess it's not a sin necessarily, but in another sense it's a serious deprecation of what the day originally was to be for. It was to be a thanks to God for religious freedom, for freedom to be able to assemble, freedom to be able to live without persecution. The forefathers that we had, when they came over to this country from Europe, they came from a very troublesome landscape. It was very, very difficult to be able to trust in the true God and be in Europe. You name the country, and it was very, very difficult. Again, we'll look at that. But before moving on, let me recap with some of what I've covered with an enumeration of some spiritual lessons. Because we understand that Paul was not free of difficulties and trials. Maybe I should turn over to 2 Corinthians. And what he writes here is just almost unbelievable. It's beyond anything that any of us have experienced. He says in chapter 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, "For if you suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, or a man devour you, maybe slanders you, or if a person takes you and it maybe exalts himself at your expense, or smites you on the face," he says, "maybe you will have encountered some very, very difficult circumstances. But I speak," verse 21, "is concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I am bold also." And he talks about, credentials here. He says, if people say that they've really been through it, well, I have too. If they think that they're scholarly, so am I. If they're Hebrew, so am I. If they're of the seed of Abraham, so am I. And so he talks about the fact that he could match anybody as far as credentials. But then he talks about something that separates him far apart from others. He says in the middle of verse 23, "I've experienced labors more abundant and stripes above measure." You know, if people were punished with the flagellum, I think that's what it's called, the whip with all the hooks in it, the stripes, you could, and under Roman law, be whipped 39 times. And he says that that was exceeded in his case. Then he'd been in prisons frequently, in the danger of death often. Verse 24, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." Verse 25, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times suffered shipwreck. A night and the day I've been in the deep, in the ocean, hanging on to driftwood or something in order to survive. In journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in everywhere, in perils among false brethren, Verse 27, and weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. And besides all of that, dealing with the cares of the church on a daily basis, it would be very difficult, I think, for most of us, including me, to picture myself or ourselves in that scenario and think that we would all be just so smiling and just happy all the time and just giving God thanks. Well, how is it possible to give thanks? Well, one of the lessons is that thanksgiving will not always bring you to the end of trials, but it will bring you to an inner freedom in the midst of those trials. That obviously had to be the case for Paul. That in spite of all the negatives going on around him, he had an inner peace, inner freedom. A second observation, thanksgiving should be a constant mindset, not a November ritual. I think it's more than a ritual to us, what we'll do this coming Thursday, but thanksgiving is a way of life. It's a constant mindset. A third consideration. To give thanks is to acknowledge that there is a higher power in your life. And a lot of people don't want to go there. One day they will. One day they will. A fourth area, it is not, and I like this, it is not greener on the other side of the fence. It is not greener on this side of the fence. It's greener wherever you water it. Wherever you go, whatever you and I do internally, that's where it is greenest. And people like Paul and others endured various challenges and they were not internally rattled. That takes incredible spiritual maturity. That takes an enormous amount of contact with God. It doesn't happen overnight, but it is something that happens in a relationship with God. So it's greener wherever you water it. A fifth area. Not all the time, but oftentimes people do not complain because they have problems. They have problems because they complain. And that can be very penetrating. So they oftentimes will have problems because they simply complain. How do we know that? Because there are people like Paul. There are others in all walks of life that are incredible examples of people that, in spite of their difficulties, seem to enjoy life. And they have a relationship with God makes that possible. And then another aspect, things become unimportant and insignificant to people who refuse to think about them. There was a case in point in New York City, in Central Park. There was a person that needed help. He was blind. And so friends set him up in the park in a conspicuous area where everybody would see him. And he had a can out there with a sign that says, "I am blind." And he collected $100. Then they got together with him the next morning, and they placed him out there again. And instead of the short statement, "I am blind," they lengthened the statement that was around his donation cup. And it said, "It is spring, and I am blind." And he got four times as much money that was given to him. And the reason was people thought, "Oh, it's spring. Isn't it great? Yeah. It's great to see color. Yeah, the leaves are coming out, and this park is turning into something that's very, very beautiful." And then, "Oh, well, he can't see it." And it pricked their heart. And it reminded them, you know what? I'm going through life, and I forget that the leaves are turning green. I forget how pretty it is here. I'm just unaware and unthankful. And so the presence of that person changed, made an impact on everybody's life. The original concept of proclaiming a day of thanksgiving to God is rooted in the early days of the pilgrims that came over to Cape Cod, Massachusetts. They came, of course, on the ship, the Mayflower. And even though this may sound familiar to all of you, I fear that even something that simple is no longer stressed and emphasized in the school systems of our country. If you, to understand the origin and the desire to have a day of thanksgiving dedicated to God, originally, as our founding fathers had envisioned it, you've got to understand what it was like in Europe in the 1500s, into the early 1600s. The religious persecution that drove settlers from Europe to the British North American colonies sprang up from the conviction held by Protestant Catholics alike that uniformity of religion must exist in every society, any given society. I'm sorry. This conviction rested on the belief that there was one true religion, that it was the duty of all civil authorities to impose it forcibly if necessary in the interest of saving the souls of the citizens. Nonconformists could expect no mercy and might be executed as heretics. The dominance of this concept, denounced by one religious man, Roger Williams, as enforced uniformity of religion, meant majority religious groups who controlled political power punished dissenters in their midst. In some areas, that meant that the Catholics persecuted Protestants. In other areas, Protestants who were in greater number persecuted the Catholics. And in still other cases, Protestants and Catholics might unite to persecute various quote-unquote heretics. It was so bad and so intense that various incidents occurred, such as in 1731, the Roman Catholic ruler in Salzburg, Austria, expelled 20,000 Protestants there simply because they were Protestant, and stripped them of all of their possessions and sent them out into the winter in sub-zero weather, and most of them froze to death. In 1572, there was the St. Bartholomew Massacre, where thousands of French Protestants, the Huguenots they were called, were butchered, and 400,000 back then fled France in every direction, some to North America, some toward Russia, wherever they could find a safer life. 1641, Ulster, Ireland. There were the mass drownings of Protestants. And in that city, men and women and children were forced to jump off this one bridge into the river. And anybody that survived the jump and the drowning possibility, anybody that survived once they got to the side of the river was shot. In 1555, one Catholic priest, John Rogers, converted to Protestantism under William Tyndale. He was captured by his former associates and put to death. There was in 1597 the Dutch hymn written, "We Gather Together." We sing this out of the hymnal. We gather together, da 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 da. The reason why they gathered together was to worship God. And though those people that gathered together were not allowed to gather together, so they had to gather together in secret. They risked their lives to sing that song, risked their lives to get a hold of a Bible. That was an incredibly challenging time. Even in the Church of God, in its history, there was heavy persecution in where there were 12 congregations at one point in London. In the largest, the Milliard Church, the pastor that was giving a sermon on the last great day was hauled out and thrown in Newgate Prison and ultimately put to death. And so it was a very intense time. We can understand that there were various people that wanted to escape all of that chaos, wanted to go. They heard of the new world, and would it allow for freedom of religion? Could there be a place to have a relationship with God and not be looking over your shoulder and wondering what was going to happen? And so it was that a number of people that were bouncing between England and Holland decided they were going to come to America. They were called Puritans. And it was primarily for religious freedom. And so they boarded the Mayflower, which was primarily a freight vessel. It was not fitted for passengers. The voyage being extremely cramped in 1620, uncomfortable, and any high wind would simply mean that people would automatically become seasick. There were no beds, so passengers had to sleep in hammocks or pallets on a deck. And nobody thought twice of it then, because they thought if it's, we can just get to the land of freedom, it will be well worth it. We have no future here. And you can imagine that if they could make it, they would be thankful. As it turned out, there was a huge storm halfway across the Atlantic. People looked out to see choppy waves of water slap up against the boat. And it wasn't like it was a huge boat. In fact, the quarters for everybody to be able to stay in, to sleep in, all 102 people, was 24 feet wide, 80 feet long. And they were going to do that all the way across the Atlantic. Well, when this huge storm started to roll in, they saw the dark squall lines with ominous foreboding sweeping at them, and then a vicious hard rain ensuing. And then the storm became so intense that there were 30-foot waves. You know, you can have up to 40-foot waves in mass hurricanes. A friend of mine that was working in the Merchant Marine for most of his life said, you cannot begin to appreciate, and he says it's kind of beautiful in one sense and scary in another, the power of a hurricane, a power of a windstorm, unless you see it on the high seas, the 40-foot waves and going up and then shoo, coming straight down. And back then, the Mayflower was being jostled by those kind of wave actions. And seeing the froth and the splash of all this water and tons of water being thrown across this bow, rising and following, and people underneath in the deck, you know, like riding a roller coaster blind with, blindfold. They were in the dark, and they were feeling this undulation going up and down. It was during the middle of that that a few people out on the deck and slipping and sliding and hanging onto ropes and things were trying to scream at the captain, in screaming against the wind. We want to turn back, they said. And it was just the idea of turning in that kind of a turbulent atmosphere was very dangerous. The captain decided to keep it going. And as it turned out, they penetrated through that that storm. And they were able to finally get out of it, and the water calmed. And from then it was clockwork, and they arrived at a place called Cape Cod, named later. And when they did, they landed at just the perfect spot, a spot that would allow for an agrarian activity that was just a little south of one violent Indian tribe and just north of where the other violent tribe was. And they were green. All they could do was thinking about, let's get out of England. But here they were in a different world, and they were ill-equipped for being able to take care of themselves. And they would have died had they not run into an Indian that just so happened to speak English. What are the odds of that? Squanto, who was captured by the Spanish years before, sold as a slave into England, and then learned English and was able to work and get enough money to get back. I don't know exactly how. And then encountered these English settlers. And he was able to speak in English. He was able to arrange for a peace treaty with the Indians around. And the Indians were willing to help provide them food. And they decided, and going into the next year, that they would celebrate and have a day of Thanksgiving. And they proclaimed that. They knew what it was like to not be blessed, in a sense. They knew what it was like to have heavy persecution, and they understood the difference, and they understood what it really meant to be free when they were in this country. And that day of Thanksgiving was incredible. I would imagine maybe 3 or 4 years afterward, they could be sitting down together with Squanto and his tribe in 1624 and saying, boy, have we gone through a lot. Why, it was just yesterday, it seems like, that we went over on the Mayflower, that little boat. And remember when the rains came people were throwing up and other people were just crying and scared, and then yet others were intensely praying for God's help. What an experience that was. We lived through that. Not only that, two people were born on that voyage, if you can imagine. And yes, two people died, two people were born, and that was, it was amazing that everybody came through that. Absolutely incredible. So people were talking, could be reminiscing. Well, you know, I've never forgotten that. I have never forgotten to give God thanks for that. I can't believe I'm here, but I am, and I know what the odds were that we're against it, and we have peace in this new land. We have crops. We have what we need. We are so much better off than we were where we were. It's absolutely wonderful. The 66 days on sea, it was definitely worth it. Definitely worth it. I find it amazing that they were able to get human help when they did. And all the people that started arriving and settling down would hear of this incredible story and hear of how God had worked it out. And they would also be giving thanks to God. And it has been a blessing to be in this country. It's a blessing to be in this country now. When you look around, you watch world news, you don't see tens of thousands of people trying to break into Ethiopia or Angola or sweeping into Afghanistan or Mongolia. I can remember when we went down to Key West, we were just before you get there, there's a nature preserve. And interestingly, you'll see a lot of boats that were abandoned. Boats that came over on the Mariel boat the migration from Cuba. And at one time in, I think, 1980, that Fidel Castro opened up the jails and let a lot of the prisoners out. And with great ingenious resourcefulness, a lot of them would build boats or take rowboats and take an engine out of a lawnmower and be able to hook it up with paddles and be able to generate enough momentum over and above whatever they could paddle to make the 90-mile voyage to Key West. A lot of people didn't make it, but a number of them did. And those that weren't rounded up and sent back landed here and kissed the ground, in a sense. And they were free. They knew the difference. As one person said in broken English at the time, he says, I have this Bible. And if they saw me with this Bible in my homeland, I would have been killed. I would have been put to death. And yet we can have ours freely. We can walk around with several of them. It's a different world here. The society that we can see in this country is not to be taken for granted. God warned about that in Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we can take a look at that. Chapter 8 and verse 7. This is what he wrote, inspired Moses to say to the ancient Israelites that followed Moses through the wilderness. And it certainly applies to us that have been blessed even more, physically speaking, and spiritually as well. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7, it says, For the Lord your God brings you to a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land which you shall eat bread without scarceness. You know, you take prime real estate to have a successful agriculture. That just doesn't exist in many portions of the world. Middle of verse 9. And you shall not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. And when you have eaten and are full, and we've had that experience, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful. Then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Give God credit. Tell God thank you. And beware lest you forget not the Lord your God in the keeping of his commandments and judgments, the statutes which I have commanded you this day. Well, society on the whole has forgotten God. And those that may understand that the concept God does exist, at least in their minds, they are basically saying, we don't want God in our classroom, we don't want him in the schoolrooms, the hotel rooms, or anywhere We want to be under no authority. We want to be able to have total self-determination. We can't believe that somebody else, a God, whoever that is, would know more about how we should live than we do. And so society has basically rejected God, and there's a price, we know, for that. But so, certainly we don't want to be caught up at any point, even a little bit, in this kind of apostasy, apostate thinking. Instead, and God goes on to say, "And when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and that all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And so we never want to forget our spiritual roots. There's no reason why we would, but this is what could happen. Unthankfulness sometimes is replaced by a sense of entitlement. You see that in society. You do. And when generous, there's nothing wrong with getting help if we qualify for it, but to become ungrateful makes no sense at all. Some people can have a sense of entitlement. Let me give you a simple example. You can go out to a street corner. Somebody can drive by. You can give them a $20 bill. And the person might think, "Wow, thank you. I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know what the catch is. I'm going to speed on out if you're before I find out." But then you go the next day. Stand on that corner. You've got a $20 bill. The person's on his way to work. And you wave them over. You say, "Here." "Wow, thank you." Goes on, you repeat that the third day, the fourth, the fifth. You go for 2 weeks, and you just, at the right time, you're there, you hand out that $20 bill. The next day comes, he drives by, you stand out there, and you just smile and wave, and you don't give the $20. A lot of people would throw a fit. They think, "Of all things, I deliberately came down this street expecting him to be there. What's happening here?" People can think that they deserve it. Yeah, San Joaquin Valley, well, of course it belongs to us. Yeah, we're entitled to that. We're entitled to what we have. Well, God wants us to have certain blessings, but a lot of times people can have this entitlement attitude and they don't give thanks. Remember the case of the 10 lepers that Christ healed. And only one gave thanks. That's not so unusual. It's amazing how many people won't give thanks. There was a shipwreck once in Lake Michigan in Chicago, or outside of Chicago, in 1860. One man valiantly rescued a number of the people. Most died, and it was two ships actually that had collided. But this one person rescued 17 people. And years later, he says, "Not a single one gave me thanks." So one person in the parable of the 10 lepers gave thanks. I was going to show some pictures of it, but I won't to conserve time. But leprosy was considered a life sentence back in the time of Christ. There was almost nothing that could be worse than to be labeled a leper and have incredible puffy skin and the extremities, toes and fingers would break off, and people that were lepers were told, they were instructed even from the Bible, that they had to stay away from other people. And in the time of Christ, lepers, if they were to be anywhere at all, had to be afar off, away from other people. And, well, I might as well turn to it. It's in Luke 17. Luke 17. And verse 11, it came to pass, as Christ went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. That was social custom. And they lifted up their voices, because they were living miserable lives. It was a pitiful situation to be able to be decrepit and to be knowing that you would die soon, and that people would not touch them. There was no such thing as a hug or a handshake. They were just treated as pariahs and outcasts. They lifted up their voices and said, even if it were being unpopular with everybody else, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. That's what you would do if you got healed of leprosy. You'd have to be screened and examined and be certified by the priesthood that, yes, you had gotten rid of it, which very, very rarely happened. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw what he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, for he was a Samaritan. And Christ said, wait a minute, there were 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? And there were none found to give glory to God and give thanks except for this stranger. He says, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. Why didn't the others? Maybe they forgot all about it. That's possible. Or they might have thought, one or two, I'm entitled. You know, I'm a child of Abraham. It was never intended for me to have leprosy anyway, and so I'm just getting what is appropriately mine. Or it's my inalienable right. And that's not at all. It was a sad case of a woman who was with her son, little boy, and they were somewhat hungry, and the man handed the boy an orange. And so the mother said, well, son, what do you say to this nice man? And the son said, peel it. Such a kid could have grown up to be like the prodigal son's brother. Remember, the prodigal son came back, and he was bitterly sorry over his mistakes. He'd wasted his inheritance. His brother had the opposite attitude. Well, why does he get all these accolades when I'm the one that was being careful with the estate? I deserve what's left of this inheritance. And my brother should continue to be away from here. This person was so self-absorbed. And, you know, most children are beautiful. They're not like that. But sometimes with the sense of entitlement, people can be very careless. In Luke chapter 12, I will just refer to that, but there was a self-absorbed man who also had ailed with this mindset of entitlement. And I hear rustling. We can go over there. It's not far. Luke 12. And let's see, verse 16. So Christ gave a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room to bestow my fruits? This I will do. And it's not wrong to have plans in life or to build barns or houses. But this person was so self-centered, so obsessed with doing whatever he could, getting whatever he could and everything he could for himself. The rest of the world wasn't even on the radar. Verse 18, he said, this will I do. I've got the money. He says, I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. Grab all the gusto you can. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then those things where will these things come from? And so Christ was not against things, but here was an obsession. This person thought he was so entitled. And out of the 103 words of that parable, 15 of them are words like I, me, myself, you know, my goods, my plans, me, my. It's difficult for people that are self-absorbed to give thanks to God. David, I referred to before, was the opposite. We sang in the first hymn, Thee will I love, O Lord my God, you know, my heart, buckler, my salvation, my high tower. David was profuse in his praise for God. And that's what Thanksgiving should mean to us. In 1789, George Washington made a public proclamation saying, It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of the Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. And so he assigned Thursday, the 26th day of November, 1789, to be America's first day of Thanksgiving. And the people, even then, only a century removed from Plymouth Rock, understood the blessing of freedom of religion and the other freedoms, and they incorporated them into the Constitution. You know, people are joyous when things go well. When World War II ended, there was a huge celebration in New York City, Times Square. People were vociferous in their enthusiasm, their exuberance. Whenever cities have had winning teams that won the Super Bowl, they have parades and they cheer. But very little fanfare is carved out for the Almighty God that makes everything else possible. He is the foundation for everything else. As one person raised the questions, what if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled when God sent the rain? What if God stopped loving and caring us because we failed to love and care for others? What if God took away His message because we wouldn't be listening to His message? What if He would not bless us today because we didn't thank Him yesterday? What if God answered our prayers the way we answer His call for service? What if God decided to stop leading us tomorrow because we didn't follow Him today? You know, with blessings comes responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. We know that. Luke 12, verse 18. And we have so much. It's amazing how those with less can be equally thankful and do a lot with a little. I'd like to show a very short film clip of Nick, I think it's Voracek. Nick is connected with an organization based in California, in Los Angeles. I believe it's L.A. It's Life Without Limits. And I got their written permission to be able to play this. We have to be careful like that when we show any pictures or video or use any music that's not in the public domain. But I have permission. And Nick is an absolutely amazing person. I showed this one time to one group, but I think that most of us have not seen this. And so if the people will help me, want to move this lectern, and we'll get the screen down, and then I'll have a few comments to say in conclusion. But I think you'll find this moving.
And young Haseo. My name is Nick Vujicic, and I love traveling around the world, fishing, golfing, and swimming. I'm young Haseo. My name is Nick Vujicic, and I love traveling around the world, fishing, golfing, and swimming. I love living life. I am happy. Hopeless, broken, alone. It's like it was pointless. There's no point to my life. There's no point to going to school. And I didn't even think I was even going to be able to go to university, you know. Cold. I don't know how to describe it. But it's like bitterness as well. My name is Nick Vujicic, and it's a pleasure to be with you. So I have no limbs, but I have my little chicken drumstick. And so it's like, you like that? That would be really cool if I could get this and get some techno going. Like, here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. But honestly, along the way, you might fall down like this. Ready? Hello! So what do you do when you fall down? Get back up. Everybody knows to get back up. But I tell you, there are some times in life where you fall down and you feel like you don't have the strength to get back up. Do you think you have hope? Because I tell you, I'm down here, face down, and I have no arms, no legs. It should be impossible for me to get back up, but it's not. You see, I will try 100 times to get up, and if I fail 100 times, if I fail and I give up, do you think that I'm ever going to get up? No. But if I fail, I try again, and again, and again. But I just want you to know that it's not the end. It matters how you're going to finish. Are you going to finish strong? And you will find that strength to get back up like this. arms and legs? Do I still desire him? You know what? I actually do. You know, I'm not discouraged if he doesn't give it to me. And it's not that I'm not content, because I am content. I'm fine. It's such a big ministry that God's given me, and such a beautiful thing to witness people's hearts being changed and transformed because of the testimony that we bring of God's glory, grace, and perfection. But I'm still believing for the miracle.
To me, he's an amazing example of somebody that could be so discouraged, and yet he's happy and he pursues God, and he's got, his whole demeanor, his optimism is there. He's happily married at this point. He's got one, maybe two children, and so he has this foundation, Life for Limbs, which tremendously underscores, I think, the value of being thankful. And it's humbling to be able to see someone like that who is perhaps, quote unquote, not as well off physically as virtually everybody in this room, and yet you see what he's done, taking lemons and turning them into lemonade, in a sense. We are blessed people. We're blessed to be in God's church. We're blessed to understand the things that we know. We're blessed to know that in spite of the difficulties going on, knowing what prophecies indicate, that there will be resolution to the problems that we see, that we can have peace of mind with greater faith, but peace of mind in a time when many people don't know what that's like. We can be thankful to God for what He's given us, knowledge, and for the heritage that we have, for where we live. God understands we still have ongoing needs, and He says that if we put Him first, that He'll take care of those, Matthew 6. And God is there for us. David was a man after God's own heart, but God says there can be other men and women after my heart. We're not going to limit it to just David. We can have all of us be intensely thankful. Again, this is not just because it's that time of year, that there's a day that's dedicated to a non-working day where people can get together. That's where maybe some blessings begin. But somewhere along the line, not just that day, but all days, we need to punctuate our prayers with a tremendous amount of thanks for what God has given us. We are blessed, and this nation still is blessed. Let us not only retain God in our knowledge, but God's blessings in our knowledge, and let us be thankful.